Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be truly acceptable to you this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man planning to visit Japan. It would be his first visit. And he was a little anxious because he couldn't speak Japanese. So how would he communicate with the people there? And since most taxi drivers there don't speak English, someone suggested it might be a good idea for him to carry something with him that bared the name of the hotel in which he was staying, written in Japanese. So that's exactly what he did. As soon as he arrived in Japan, he picked up a box of matches bearing the name and address of his hotel. And then he went sightseeing. And afterwards he got into a taxi and he did as his friend suggested. He took the box of matches out of his pocket and showed it to the driver where he wanted to go. And there were a few awkward moments of silence, and the driver finally understood. And quickly they sped away. Half an hour later, the taxi came to a screeching halt, and the driver turned and beamed to the passenger, pointing out the window. Now, there was only one problem. They'd stopped not in front of the hotel, but the match factory. I don't know whether any of you have had an experience like that. Someone will say something to you and for whatever reason, you don't understand. You know, it's as if they were speaking a foreign language. You want to go back to the hotel and you end up at the match factory. I was more fortunate than that. I was in Nepal on a Soma mission trip, and one of the other guys with me, Hamish, was a priest from New Zealand. And we'd finished about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we had a bit of time. And so we thought, right, we'll just walk down the hill to the market. It's only 100 yards. Well, that was easy. But getting out of that market to get back to the hotel, we went round and round and round in circles, kept coming back to the same spot. And the sun was going down and it was getting dusk. I thought, we've got to do something about this. And I saw this soldier walking down the street with a rifle over his shoulder. So I wandered up to him and I pulled out the keys of the hotel and showed it to him. And he looked at it and, okay. And he pointed, stay here. So we stayed there. And he went up the road and grabbed a guy with a rickshaw, came down, told him something. I have no idea what he told him. But we hopped in the rickshaw, and now I was a little bit slimmer than this, and Hamish wasn't much different. It was a tight fit, and this guy had to work really hard to get us back to the hotel. But he got us back to the hotel, dropped us off, and I have no idea what that soldier said to him, because he would not take anything for delivering us back to the hotel. We were blessed. You know, there are many, many stories like that. There's another story about two men from Mars who decided to do a little sightseeing on Earth. And they realised that to avoid causing panic, they must appear as inconspicuous as possible. So they obtained earthly clothing, learnt the language, in general made themselves as ordinary as possible. And during the first day on Earth, nobody noticed a thing. And at the end of the day, they celebrated the successful foray out at an exclusive restaurant. And as they were paying their check, the guy was astonished to hear the waiter say, "These guys must be from Mars." "What?" asked the dumbfounded Martian. "How can you tell?" Well, the waiter replied, "You're the first customer to pay cash since we've been working here." You know, there were times when Jesus tried to communicate profound truths to those around him, and they acted as if he was from Mars. He would say something and you could almost watch their eyes glaze over. Particularly, he had difficulty getting through to the religious officials of his day. They wanted nothing to do with him or his teachings. They condemned him without even listening to him. They were so sure of themselves and their standing in the community that they were impervious to everything that he did and said. So, what would you do in that situation? You're trying to communicate something vitally important, but they just don't get it. You're not getting through. Well, you know, that was the situation that Jesus found himself in. So he did what he often did. He told a story. And he told the story of rebellion that communicates key information to us about his kingdom. That we're to remember that it is his kingdom. And we have a responsibility to be good stewards. Yeah, there was rebellion in that vineyard. A landowner planted a vineyard. It was huge. Completely fenced it in. He even put up a watchtower to guard against outside attacks and wild animals. And when after a while the landowner was going away, so he leased it to the tenants and left it in their hands, in their care. All that he asked was a share of the produce at the harvest time. And the tenants gladly agreed to that. And yet when the harvest came, the landowner sent some of his servants to that vineyard to collect his share of the produce. And high in the watchtower, tenants saw the servants approaching. And instead of welcoming them and handing over the rightful payment, the tenants beat one of the servants, killed another, and stoned another. Word got back to the landowner. I don't know about you, but I would be livid if that had happened to my servants. It says he was extremely displeased. And so he sent some more servants for his share. And again, that same thing happened. And finally, the landowner decided to send his son. They will respect my son, he thought. And when the tenants saw the son approaching, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him and get the inheritance." And that's exactly what they did. The tenants killed the landowner's son. You know, rebellion is an ancient, ancient theme in the Bible. It's in the story of Adam and Eve. It's in the story of the Tower of Babel. It's a story of the children of Israel during the Exodus. And the result is always the same: alienation, heartbreak, and tragedy. There was a story going around during an American presidential campaign a number of years back now that an asteroid hits the speaker's platform at a conference center in Seattle, and Al Gore, George W. Bush, and Bill Gates are all killed. And they all arrive at heaven at the same time. And they're greeted by the Almighty, who's sitting on his golden throne. First, the Lord speaks to Al Gore and asks him what he believes in. And Al says, "I believe in the internet and clean environment." And God says, "Very good, come and sit with me." And he asked George W. Bush the same question. "I believe in cutting taxes and taking good care of the military." "Great, come sit with me." Then God asked Bill Gates what he believes. And Bill Gates replies, "I believe you're sitting in my chair." You know, there are some times when all of us, try to put ourselves in God's seat. There are times when all of us act as if this world is our fiefdom, that we are supreme over all that we survey. We forget that everything we have is on loan to us from God. We are temporary tenants. We don't own anything, even though that sometimes we act as if we own it all. Because ultimately, everything belongs to God. There was a church located next door to a supermarket, and since the church was short on parking space, the supermarket was closed on Sundays, and the church leaders asked the owners of the supermarket for permission to park in his lot. And the owner response is, yep, that's fine, no problems. You can welcome to use it for 51 weeks of the year. What about the other week, the church members asked? And he said, that week, I will chain off the lot so you will always remember that the lot belongs to me and not to the church. I remember in the 70s and 80s, I was working in Adelaide Terrace at the time, and once a year, Sherwood Court, the road there would be chained off so that it could be kept as a private road rather than being deemed to be public thoroughfare. They had to do that. And it's good to be reminded, because we can act like owners when we're really only tenants. And that brings us to the second thing that we need to say. Happiness comes to those who understand that they own nothing. You know, these tenants in our lesson today were greedy. They wanted everything for themselves and were unwilling to give the landowner a fair share. And yet, on the other hand, the landowner was being generous. He had given them control of his vast estate. They could have all of its abundance. All he asked was a share of the produce. And that sounds a little bit like you and me, doesn't it? And sounds like every person who has ever walked this earth. God has provided abundantly. All he asks is a small portion in return. But we're greedy. We want to withhold what is rightfully his. You know how sad? The happiest people in the world that have ever lived are those who gratefully acknowledge the ownership of God. A man called William White tells of visiting his 98-year-old mother-in-law in a nursing home. And he remembers her quietly saying, "Think of the lilies and how they grow. Long ago, this frail, blind woman made the discovery that all of life is a blessing from God. She spent much of her time repeating scripture verses that she'd learned throughout her life. And the scripture gave her both strength and comfort through many long, lonely hours. She'd been a very active woman right up until she entered nursing home, walking every day, though her eyesight was gradually worsening. She loved people and was always helping them. Even in the nursing home, she used to use a walker to spread her joyful faith. You know, facing each day wasn't easy for her," he reflected. "But she keeps her spirits up. How? She felt that even at 98, she had a mission. There in the nursing home, she was able to touch lives of other residents, as well as some of the employees. In fact, some of the former employees would still go back to see this remarkable lady." And William White, inspired by his mother-in-law, tells how thankful she was to have memorized the many scripture verses before she lost her eyesight. It was those scriptures that filled her heart with the Lord. That 98-year-old dear lady didn't have much left in this world, but she had the only thing that we ever really own, her faith. Everything else is on loan to us. Someday it will be passed on to someone else. It doesn't matter how rich we are. If we're not rich towards God, we don't really have anything. The vineyard belongs to him. Happiness is found in recognizing our place as his tenants, his stewards, there for but one thing, to honor him. And we have another important responsibility. Jesus asked the religious officials what the owner of the vineyard would do to the rebellious tenants. And they had no difficulty in responding. "He'll put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard out to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." Little did they know, they were condemning themselves with their answer, because the parable was about them. They had been entrusted with the spiritual care of God's people. And unfortunately, many of them looked upon it as a job, a way of earning a good living, a source of prestige and power. They were so set in their ways that they stoned the prophets who threatened their comfortable life, and eventually they crucified God's own son. You know, that is a warning to every one of us involved in religious work, whether clergy or laity. We have a responsibility. Tony Campolo tells the story of a great oil refinery. And this oil refinery was huge. It employed all the modern techniques of chemical engineering. It was an impressive structure that was very well kept. The interior was bright and shining. The workers were proud to be part of such a company. They made sure that the plant was clean and everything was in perfect working order. And in fact, the oil refinery soon gained a worldwide reputation. And one day, some visitors asked to visit and tour the oil refinery. And they were reluctant at first to have any guests. The visitors insisted that they had travelled a long distance and wanted to tour the facility. And the plant manager contacted the boss, who reluctantly gave permission for the visitors to tour the plant. The visitors walked through the vast chambers where they saw all the processing of fuel, the gleaming pipes that carried the fuel products from place to place, and the extensive organisational system that had been set up to keep the refinery going. And the visitors were really impressed with what they saw. And near the close of the tour, one of them asked the guide if they could see the shipping department. "What shipping department?" asked the guide, clearly confused. "Why, the shipping department from when you ship out all the fuel and oil that you process here." And he said, "We don't have a shipping department," answered the guide. "You see, all the energy products produced in this refinery are used to keep the refinery going." Could that be us? Is all our energy used just keeping the church afloat? Could it be that we're no better than Jesus' enemies? Could it be that we too confuse our mission with comfort and ease? Would Christ receive the same reception here as he received there? This is not our world. It's God's. This is not our church. It's God's. We are only tenants and stewards. We have a responsibility to return to him a portion of what is his and use that which we receive to his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.